Amen. Well, now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me this morning. If you would, to the book of Ephesians, church at Ephesus, chapter number 1, and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1, and verse number 3. The infallible text says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Now, lest you be afraid that you're going to be hearing a message on hyper-Calvinism, you're not. But what you just read is a biblical truth. It's scripture. These are wonderful truths from the Word of God. Notice carefully it says in Ephesians 1:3, he hath blessed us. Then it says he hath chosen us. Then it says he has predestinated us. And then it says he has accepted us. These are clear definition, declarations from the Word of God. The scripture, what you have here, though, is how you interpret and apply them. That makes all the difference in the world. Yes, it does. To rightly divide the word of truth. Does this preacher believe in election? You better believe I do. But I do not believe in hyper-Calvinism, nor do I believe in the blind way that some folks follow it. And they exclude so much else that is said in the New Testament so they can support the doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. But the truth is, he hath blessed us, and he hath blessed us greatly. The scripture says, in heavenly places. Over a century and a half ago, in the 1700s, until 1934, the Indian account of George Washington's divine protection in the Battle of Monongahela in the French and Indian War was standard in our history textbooks until removed, presumably by those skeptical of dismissive of God's intervention in the affairs of man. Plain words, what I just said is that they no longer teach the history in the school system today that bears down on the origins of this country, where we came from, who we are, who has protected us, who made it available for us to be in existence today. George Washington is a prime example, though, of the grace of God and being blessed. July the 9th, 1755, at the Battle of Monongahela, began when Braddock was the British general, passed through a ravine, an army half his size now, hiding behind borders and trees, annihilated him. He had 1,400 troops and literally was wiped out. Officers were mounted targets. Washington rode back and forth on the line through a hailstorm of musket balls and delivering Braddock's orders as he was the only officer still on horseback. In plain words, the officers rode horses and the Indians weren't stupid. All they had to do was eliminate the officer on horseback and they would eliminate command and control. He could not take command until the wounded Braddock was carried from the field. Unfortunately, the two-hour ambush left 976 casualties before Washington could save what was left. A British soldier recorded, quote, "I expected every moment to see him fall. Nothing but the superintending care of Providence could have saved him." But the superintending care of Providence did save him. George Washington was quite a man. Surrounded by slaughter, the British regulars broke and ran as sheep, pursued by dogs, Washington wrote later. His Virginia militia continued to die, attempting to aid the fleeing British. The pursuing Indians were slowed only by their thirst for battlefield scalps and booty. Of his approximately 100 volunteers, there is scarce 30 men left alive, Washington said. He was very angry, said the dastardly behavior of those they call regulars exposed all others that were inclined to do their duty to almost certain death. But it gets very interesting now. Listen carefully to what I'm going to read for you. The first miracle of the battle was that Washington was everywhere in it, although extremely ill. I was scarcely able to do as I was not half recovered from a violent illness that had confined me to my bed and wagon for about 10 days. I'm still in a weak and feeble condition, he later wrote, his mother Mary telling her that he needed another 2 or 3 days to recover a little strength just to start his journey home, but expected many weeks yet to recuperate. When safely at Fort Cumberland, Washington wrote his younger brother John Augustine, Washington, July 18, 1755, by the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability of expectation. I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot out from under me, yet escaped unhurt. Although death was leveling my companions on every side of me, Washington wrote the same to his mother, Mary. It gets even more interesting. 15 years later, Washington and Dr. Craik, a personal physician, close friend, traveling through the same woods near the Ohio River and Great Kanawha River, they were met by an old Indian chief who addressed Washington through an interpreter with the following story. This is very interesting. I'm a chief and ruler over my tribes. My influence extends to the waters of the Great Lakes and to the far Blue Mountains. I have traveled a long and weary path that I might see the young warrior of the great battle. It was on the day when the white man's blood mixed with the streams of our forest that I first beheld this chief. I called to my young men and said, "Mark yon tall and daring warrior. He is not of the Redcoat tribe. He hath an Indian's wisdom, and his warriors fight as we do. Himself alone exposed. Quick, let your aim be certain, and he dies." Our rifles were leveled, rifles which, but for no, for you, knew not how to miss. 'Twas all in vain. A power mightier, far than we, shielded you. One warrior declared, "I had 17 fair fires at him with my rifle, and after all could not bring him to the ground. Seeing you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit, we immediately ceased to fire at you." Amen. They stopped shooting and acknowledged that he was under divine protection. He had been blessed. No one was going to take Washington down. They offered him a monarchy, wanted to make him a king, and he said, "No, this will be a republic." And so it is. A few weeks back, Trump was giving a speech. An assassin tried to put a bullet between his eyes. He hit his ear. There is no man on the face of this earth that could have intentionally hit his ear. I know weapons. No way. He was trying to kill the man. But the round missed and caught his ear, and by it went. And Trump was spared that day. And now he has been elected as the president-elect of this country. And president-elect Donald Trump is about to take the helm of a nation that was sliding, my dear friend, free fall in some of the worst godless perversions that I've ever known in my life. And yet it appears that the Almighty has intervened and raised up a man to do something. And all I can say to you is you need to pray for him, because this is not normal. It is not normal. It is not. I was alive in class when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget watching the TV set that day when they led Lee Harvey Oswald through the hallway. I was watching it, and Jack Ruby stepped out quickly with a weapon and shot him, and he died soon after that. I was watching it when it happened. I know what history is. I was there watching it. And so, my friend, when I saw what happened to him the other day, I said to myself, maybe God's got something in store for America. Maybe this country he intends to take into the millennium. Maybe America's flag's going to fly on this earth for 1,000 years in the millennium. And the only way it will, my dear friends, is if this country blesses Israel. That's the only way. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And my friend, when Donald Trump was in there as the president before, he, my friend, brought the embassy into Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. And by doing that, he recognized the rightful ownership and authority of that city to the Jewish people. And they struck coins saying, this is another Darius that God has raised up to bless us. So folks, just keep watching. Keep listening. Didn't intend to say some of that, but you better get a hold of what's going on. Stuff like that doesn't just happen every day. If you witnessed anything, you witnessed a piece of history for that man not to be assassinated and murdered that day. He came through it. The hand of God was on it. If the hand of God was on it, then there's something going on here that's above us. Amen. But if there's something going on that is above us, it means that we may be coming down quickly. The clock may be running out. We may be coming closer for something to happen. Don't you think that excites me? That should excite you. Amen. For God has blessed us, and he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let me give you some of the blessings he hath given us. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit to the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again. The Apostle Peter said, that's sonship. I belong to the Lord now. I no longer belong to Satan. Satan doesn't like that. He hates me. And he still wants to intimidate me. He wants to bark orders at me. He wants to push me around. He wants to drag me back into the past. He wants to keep my mind filled with what I used to be. But the Apostle Paul said, and such were some of you. You got to keep this in mind. Once God forgives you of a sin, he'll never bring it up again. It's washed in the blood. It's been covered. It's been removed. Amen. That's something to keep in mind. Ephesians 2 says, hath he quickened. Colossians 2 says, hath he quickened together with him. 1 Peter 1 says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Oh yes, I belong to the Lord now. I'm property of the Son of God. And if you need to tell the devil that, you tell him. You say it to his face. And the first thing you need to say to Satan is this, you're a liar. You're a liar. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how you spin it and make it sound like it's the will of God. You, Satan, are a liar. You're the father of it. It originated with you. My friend, he's bold. Our Lord Jesus Christ he attempted to tempt him. He tried to tempt him in the wilderness after he was baptized in the Jordan River. He appealed to three things that the Apostle John mentioned in the book of 1 John. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look what he said to Christ. He said, I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And he said, it is written. And the Lord Jesus quoted the Bible and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This was an appeal to the lust of the flesh, but there was no lust in his flesh. Then he appealed to his sight, lust of the eyes. He showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, said, all of this is yours. Well, Hollywood is full of people that accepted that. The entertainment industry is full of people that accepted that. Some of the richest people in the world are there because they accepted that. They sold their soul to Satan. They accepted the ability. He has that ability. He said, I can give it to whomsoever I will, and he can. If you want to sell your soul to Satan, he'll be quick there to do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, and when he said it to him, I mean, he said it plainly. Listen, when Satan offers you something, it's not a vain thing. It's not vain. It's something that has power in it. And you need to keep that in mind. And so, appealing to the lust of the eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen. Then he offered him the pride of life. He appealed to his pride, took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down, he said. It is written, and quoted Psalm chapter number 91. He shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He appealed to his pride. I mean, after all, I am the Son of God. If I do cast myself down, surely God's going to take care of me. Has Satan ever said anything like that to you? Has ever made you feel special, like that you don't have to endure what other people endure? Has he come to you with that lie? Listen, the Bible says the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He appealed to his pride, but there was no place there in the Lord Jesus for pride. He had no pride. Every word he spoke, it was from the Holy Ghost. Every breath he breathed, it was the power of God. Every deed he did was in the hand of God. He lived for God. His life was about the Lord. My friend, he sent Satan on his way. Amen. 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 And the second blessing that God gives us is this. It says in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If I have to tell you God's in you, he's not in you. You ought to know today. You should know when God moves into your soul. When the Holy Ghost comes into your heart, you're going to know it, my dear friend. Nobody has to tell you that. Nobody has to counsel you that. That's something that you know innately. You are a son of God by the new birth. Then you have security because the Holy Ghost hath sealed you until the day of redemption. The seal protects and the seal identifies who you are. Then we have access. That's a blessing. In Hebrews chapter number 12, you're not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. No, no, but you're come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We have access unto the Father. We can come to God. Amen. We can come where nobody else can come. We can come to a place that angels can't even come. We can come where cherubim and seraphim can't approach. We are sons of God. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants to keep you beaten down. He wants to take your identity away from you. Your identity is so very, very important. So he wants to deny your access to the Father. In order for you to receive something for your soul, you've got to come to God to get it. And he has it available. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That prayer is yours. It's your privilege. It is you. It's what God has for you. It says in Romans chapter number 8, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Somebody said, well, now this happens when I try to pray. No, my friend, there's nothing in this Bible that says in Romans chapter number 8, it only applies when you try to pray. He's working with you all the time. The scripture says to pray without ceasing. At every moment of your life, every thought of your heart, everything that you're doing, the Holy Spirit is working on your behalf. Well, I'm glad for that. Yes, and when you do pray, you stand on ground that nothing else can. You approach and enter into a place, my friend, it probably just as well not even aware of it, because as a son of God, you can pray like nothing else can pray. Our sister sent me a text the other day, and Sister Golden, and it's a beautiful thing. And in it, the one she quoted, he or she, I don't know which one it is, said, angels do not pray. And I thought to myself, this is a wonderful thing, because that's the only other place that I've ever seen it said. And I'm sure that we're not the only two. I'm sure that down through the years, others that have studied the scripture have finally realized that only a child of God can pray. That is not a word in that Bible about an angel or a cherubim or a seraphim or anything else being able to pray. What does that mean? That means prayer is a special spiritual gift from God, something that is different from anything else, and for you to enter into that prayer. And he says, without ceasing, every moment of your life. Think about this. Think about the fact that you can commune and walk with God every breath that comes out of your soul. That's what Enoch did. For 300 years he walked with the Lord. And then one day God took him. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, I never heard anything like that before. Well, I guess not. I'd never heard it before either until God began to move in my soul and show me in the Bible how that, my friend, only a child of God has that privilege and can pray. And you know why you can pray? Because you were made in the image of God. Amen. And that image of God goes much deeper than simply attributes or things that they may see or hear or understand. The image of God puts you in a place with God that nothing else can have. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." We have a heart, a conscience, a sense about us, a spiritual sense about us that's entirely different than anything else on the face of this earth or in creation for that matter. We can relate to God in a way that nothing else can. Think about this. In the Old Testament, he gave them the tabernacle. The tabernacle had a court, the outside of sacrifice. Then it had a holy place, the inside, where there was instruction and drawing nigh to God. You had an altar inside, of altar of incense. You had a table of showbread. And there, friends, you had candlesticks that were lighting, illuminating. So you've got light. You've got instruction. You've got a place to prepare you to approach even further, because then you go behind the curtain. And when you go behind the curtain, you come into between the cherubim over the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant, standing on the dirt. And there God's glory comes down and you meet with the Lord. Only one person in the Old Testament was allowed to do that. And that was the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But you can draw nigh every day you live. This day before the sun goes down, you can get in there. Oh, that you'd have a desire to do that. Most people, they're just glad they got fire insurance. They're not going to hell. Most people, they're happy if they get a few things from God. You know, he's like the big Santa Claus upstairs. That's to a lot of people. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't have God in your life, you're living a dead, defeated, empty Christian life. Amen. And have you noticed the spirit in the house this morning? How many of you noticed it now? And this has been one of those struggling messages. Don't worry about me. I've been at this a long time. I know all about it. You see, for some reason, Satan has decided to come down here into our house today. And he's going to put that spirit of deadness. He's going to come down. He's going to do what he can to hinder the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's because there's somebody special in here that God wants to do something for. Maybe it's somebody in here that needs to hear from the Lord. And you've been talking to God and you've been asking the Lord, and now he's going to give you an answer to your prayer, but Satan is in here to block it. He's to hinder it. He's to divert you. He's to confuse you. I don't know exactly what's going on, but I know this. I know a spirit when it shows up, and we got one in here today. Would you give me just a moment? Satan, in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, you leave this house. You don't belong to us. I don't belong to you. You were defeated at the cross. Leave this house and give us peace and give us joy and bring the power of God into Temple Baptist Church. Amen. 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 And so in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 26, likewise the Spirit itself all helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What do you mean, groan? Sigh from the inside. The Holy Ghost is so in touch, in tune with your soul and your spirit, that he knows more about what's going on inside you than you know what's going inside you. And I'm glad for that. For sometimes I can get in rebellion. Sometimes I can get snuffed up. Sometimes, you know, I can get busy with the things of this world that I forget what it's really all about. Amen. It's not about a building. It's not about the music. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And if we can exalt him before we leave this house today, we've done something worthwhile. Amen. 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 The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 5. And verses 6 and 8 as it relates to prayer. This is a beautiful thing. Look what it says in Revelation 5, 6 and 8. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he'd taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors." Watch this. "Which are the prayers of the saints." Isn't that a beautiful thing? You mean to tell me, preacher, that he keeps our prayers? Yes, he does. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Christians do not pray in vain. When that prayer leaves out of here, it goes to the heart of God, and God has kept it. And he says it is golden vials full of odors. It's a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. You see, this world, for the most part, to get a little graphic now, I know this is a little tough, but it smells like a dead dog to God. It has a stench about it. But when the Lord Jesus offered himself at the cross, the Bible said he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He smelled a sweet savor. That holy anointing oil was put together. It was made because it comes together and represents all the aspects of life. It represents everything that has to do with life. And this oil was used to anoint. And then there was that oil that was used inside to burn the candles, the candlestick. They burned from oil, olive oil, that had a specific mixture. And no doubt it had a wonderful smell and odor. In plain words, when that priest walked into the holy place inside that tabernacle, he must have smelled a beautiful, wondrous, pure, clean smell coming from the very throne of God. I mean, after all, I don't want to tell you to do this, but find you a dead dog somewhere stinking and get down next to it and try to pray a little bit and see how it works out. I believe you'll be more concerned about the dead dog than you will about prayer, right? It'll preoccupy your mind. We want something this morning that has sweet savor. What is that? It's Christ. He's the sweet savor of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sweet smell in the nostrils of God. Everything about his Son pleases him. Amen. And it would behoove us today to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt and glorify his holy name. Now I want you to look at Hebrews chapter number 12. We got three more and we'll come to a close this morning. This is a blessing. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 8. We'll just go to it and read it. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now that's straight talk, folks. And so what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that once God buys you and paid for you, he owns you, and that it is his duty and responsibility to present you holy and blameless in his presence, not yours, because you can't produce holiness. That's the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart. That's the work of God. And if you are a born-again believer, the moment you are born of the Spirit of God, he owns you. You remember? You don't own yourself. You've been bought with a price. That means that he'll only let you go so far, wander so far, do so much. And then he'll come and he'll chasten you. He'll speak to you. He'll get your attention. He'll bring you back where you need to be. Now, we got big name preachers falling, and this seems to bother me, and I didn't expect it to. As far as the name is concerned, now let me explain bother me. The fact that they fell doesn't bother me one bit in my faith in Christ. That doesn't hinder me one bit, not one bit. But what does bother me is the fact that some of these men who have done these things did not come back to Christ, quote unquote, because of chastening. And I'm not even so sure they came back, period. But it's only because they got caught. Damage control. How do you carry on with some of the stuff that some of these men have been accused of for years, and there's no chastening? Now, how does that work? How does that work? Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care what college you're ahead of. I don't care how much you've been, you know, how many degrees you got and what medals you got hanging off of you. If you can continue on over a protracted period of time, like I'm talking about this morning, doing some of the things that these men are accused of, and the Spirit of God does not chasten you and move you to come back to him, you don't know him. You got a bunch of stuff up here in your head, but you don't have anything in your heart. Now I want to be blunt with you. I want to help you. You don't know him. You don't know him. You may be the president of your Bible college. You may be pastoring a church with thousands of people. But let me tell you something that's going to help you. And you ought to know it when I say it to you. You did not have a prayer life. It did not exist. No, it did not. You don't have a prayer life if he's chastening you. All right? If he's chastening you and bringing you back, then you've got a prayer life. But if there's no chastening and you're out there and you're in it and you're doing this thing, and it's week after week, month after month, you're not praying. You're playing. You need to get right with God, son. You need to be saved. You're lost. You're as lost as you can be. And there's a lot of young Christians. They're out there, especially young men called into the ministry. They're all upset. They're tore up because they put all their trust in this figure, this figurehead, this name, this person. They got all tied up with it. And then, you know, I've been this a long time. I know people. I know. I've seen too many of them fall. I know what they can do. I know what I could do. Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I could fall. You believe me? I could. I'm not standing because of my ability. He's able to hold, keep me up. That's what I've committed to him. The grace of God keeps me up. Forgiveness does. This is why every once in a while I'll say to you, God won't let me get away with anything. You know, it may sound like a little bit of a joke, but the truth is, it's the truth. How's your life? You got an affair going on now? Well, I teach Sunday school. I don't care if you teach Sunday school. Well, I preach. I don't care if you preach. You got an affair going on? You've been chasing about that? Has the Holy Ghost begun to move in your soul? You sitting home with your computer, and you're addicted to pornography? I mean, it's eating you alive. You don't want your wife to catch you, do you? How about your daughter, your children? How about your family? You don't want them to know you're watching pornography, do you? Well, I'm saved, preacher. I believe once saved, always saved. Have you been chasing? Has God said anything to you? Has he really chastened you? Well, you know, it's beginning to bother me because he hadn't. Well, I say I ought to be bothered. You should be bothered. What you should do is quit playing around with religion and get on your face and say, God, cleanse me, forgive me, this is wrong. I don't need to be in here watching pornography. I don't need to be in here running around chasing women. I don't need to be here falling down drunk, doped up. I need help, Lord, I need help. And really mean it. If you really mean it, if you really humble yourself before God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, he'll cleanse you of it, and he'll save your soul, and he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And from that moment on, there'll be a change in you. Now, the old man may still want to drag back and do some of that stuff, but there's a new man in there now. And that new man is the one he chastens. He doesn't chasten the dead man. He doesn't chasten the flesh. He chastens that which belongs to him. That's straight talk, isn't it? That's straight talk. They say half the men in the churches in America are hooked on pornography. That's bad stuff. You know why it's bad? Because it's not just pornography. You're opening up to demons. You're opening yourself. There's a door going on inside your soul. You're opening yourself to demons. Well, preacher, you know, I haven't been chastened. You need to get right with God. That's scary. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. That's our identity. That's our identity. That's who we are. Yes, it is. And this chastening of God will also let you, he'll also take care of the stuff you're not certain about. You get into something, a lot of times people think, well, I'm not so sure what I'm doing is wrong. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. He will. He's not going to leave you out here in the lurch, dangling around. No, 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 no. He wants you in fellowship with him. He'll let you know. Now, what I just preached to you is probably 90% of the churches in America. You'll never hear it because it's finished. It's over. It's no longer. It's not out there anymore. It's all about how God wants to bless you, and he wants to make you rich, and this and that and this and that and this. And this is a bunch of stinking garbage. That's all it is. The Bible said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many of you know what the joy of the Lord is? How many of you lost it? You know what happens to a man or woman when they lose the joy of the Lord? They start drifting out of fellowship with God. And then they miss what happened, the joy of the Lord. And so they start hunting something somewhere. Find a church somewhere, make them feel better. Some preacher that they can follow, this and that. And there's nothing wrong with finding a good preacher or a good church. That's all good. But folks, that will not take the place of joy. You've got to have the joy of the Lord. Now, joy of the Lord doesn't mean that every day you get up, you're shouting, praising God, and flipping on top of a mountain somewhere and all that. You're going to go through valleys. But the joy of the Lord is a real thing. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you in this house today, you think to yourself, I can't remember the last time that I really had joy. Isn't that bad? That's why you're depressed. That's why you're looking. You're looking right now. You're looking. You're not sure. Well, come back to the one. And let me tell you the best place to come to when you come to the, come back to the Lord. I go to a little house over there sitting on a sofa with a deacon sitting next to me and the Bible open. And I'll go right there where I bowed my head. And I say, Satan, you can't take me any further than this. This is where I met him. And I go right there. And I confess my soul, whatever he brings up inside me, I confess it. And it's a path back to joy. Get on the path, because the joy may not come flooding at the moment, but you get on that right path. And it will lead you to the joy of the Lord. And once you've had the joy of the Lord and you don't have it, you are the most miserable person on earth. I never was miserable before I got saved. I was bored. Looking for my next sin. But once I was born in the Spirit of the living God and had joy flood up in my soul and then felt it depart from me, I got miserable. And some of you in here this morning, don't raise your hand. Don't embarrass anybody, because I want to help you. How many miserable Christians we got in here today? Woo! I mean miserable. Mad. Somebody sings over here and you see joy on their face and you sing. Somebody got a testimony where they get victory. God's answered prayer. Well, he didn't answer mine. Why? Because you just settle into it and you build this wall around you. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you like to have your joy back? And then last of all, this is wonderful. Notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject to you. I've watched them. I've dealt with them. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And that's something ain't nobody going to be able to do anything about. My name is written in heaven. Hallelujah to God. Now think about that. Just look up as far as you can look. And you think about, you mean to tell me that my name is up there? Mine is. Mine is. And I didn't write it up there. It was written by the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of life. My name is in heaven. Do you have anything like that in heaven? Is your name in heaven? My goodness, what could you ask for greater than that? My name's in heaven. Amen. Father, bless your word, time we have in your house. Lord, Satan came against us, you know that. Now, I don't have to know the reason, I don't have to. Lord, I'm not the overseer of all the spiritual things. But he did. He came down upon this service. He wanted to fight us. He wanted to kill it. But I believe you're going to do something in here this morning. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Because he couldn't stop the people from listening. They listened. They listened. And there's some of them in this house this morning. They know they need to do something about this. They can't just walk out and let this go. And I pray they do. I want to help them. Lord, I don't hate anybody in here. I'm not mad at a soul. I want to help them. If they're bound up in some sin that's eating them alive and they're worried because there's been no chastening, why don't they do something right now, Lord, about it? Just come and confess it and take Christ as their Savior and turn their life over to him and get up and walk out of this house today born again by the grace of God, where it'll really take and it'll really work, and they'll know for certain that they're saved children of God. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Stand up this morning, brother. What have we got?
Page 375.